issue of the will of God, knowing the will of God, and then, of course, doing the will of God. It's not so much the knowing part. Sometimes it's the doing. It's the willingness, right? It's the heart, our hearts. Yeah. But if you look over here to 1 Thessalonians 5 once again, he says at verse 16, it says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful that we can spend some time again this evening looking into your word. We ask for insight and wisdom as we do so, that we would gain your view about your will, and then the great privilege that we have to be laborers together with you as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to tailor our life and govern our life along the lines of the fact that we have got eternal glory waiting for us, and that eternal life that we have actually started the moment we trusted Jesus Christ for our Savior, and therefore we're privileged to live in the joy, the peace, the righteousness, the hope that we have in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Okay, so last time we were talking about the issue of the will of God, and we've mentioned several things. Let's just kind of review very quickly. Where do we know what it is?
In the Scriptures?
Yeah, absolutely in the Scripture. Okay? What's the problem with trying to look for the will of God somewhere else? Okay, number one, it's not there. He said it's not there. It will definitely derail you. Good. What else? What's the problem with trying to find the will of God somewhere else? Any ideas? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Jim. We're trying to study here. So, anyway, what'd you say, Lauren? What's the problem with trying to find the will of God somewhere else? You find someone else's will. That's brilliant. You know? Yeah, it's you got no final authority. If we're looking for the will of God somewhere other than the Word of God, it's hit or miss. It's random. It's a guess. You're actually finding someone else's will. So if we are sincere about wanting to find the will of God, wanting to know the will of God, we got to look in the right place. It's kind of like, remember the gold rush, you know, years and years ago and everything. Why were people coming to California instead of going to Hawaii during the gold rush? Or why were they coming to California instead of going to, say, Texas? I don't know, maybe there was a gold rush in Texas. I don't know, but why were they coming to California? Because that's where the gold was being found, right? And so if we really want to know and find the will of God, we have to settle it in our mind that God has disclosed His will in His Word. He's made it clear and plain, so we want to go to the Word of God. In these verses here, you can see the Apostle Paul makes some very clear statements about what God wants us to do. When, for example, verse 16 says, what? What's verse 16 say there?
Rejoice evermore.
Rejoice evermore. By the way, we had some really great feedback tonight from some folks, y'all were listening on Pal Talk last week, and it was conveyed to me that oftentimes that you can't hear what others are saying and are reading and so forth. So what we'll do, Jeff made a good suggestion, is that when they ask someone else to read, I'll read it too. Plus it gives you a chance to read, okay? But that way the folks listening on the internet can hear what is being read. But you can see verse 16, it says, rejoice evermore. What's God's will in that verse right there?
To
rejoice evermore. Why?
Why not?
What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Meaning what? He says we have every reason to. Meaning what? Give us some examples. Some reasons to rejoice.
That's all you can't do.
Meaning what?
He's done everything for us.
Yeah. He's done everything for us. Our salvation is
eternal.
One of the things we were talking with some folks just before Bible study, y'all met the folks and everything, had a real, real neat discussion with them. And one of the individuals, they come from a background it's very, very different than a dispensational approach to background to Scripture. Okay, they come from a background that's a covenant in their thinking and in the doctrine and so forth. And of course, if you're going to come from a covenant position, you have a conviction known as Calvinism that God has predetermined everything already, that He's prefixed everything already. Well, if that's true, then what does that absolutely do away with? Purpose, because it does away with what? Free will. Exactly right. If you have no free will, if you have no free will, there's no such thing as purpose, because you're just robots, really. If God has prefixed everything, I'm going to pick up my glasses right now. The fact that I picked up my glasses right now and did that with my glasses, God predetermined before the foundation of the world that I would do that. But since He predetermined it, I could not have done anything other. So actually, that was just a robotic action, is all it was. There's no free will. If there's no free will, then can you really rejoice? No, because you would just be rejoicing like a robot.
Even Vegas gives you a chance,
he says. You know? So rejoice evermore, because our salvation is eternal. It's real. All the things that we have to be grateful for. So he says, rejoice evermore. The circumstances that we find ourselves in may not be bringing us much happiness, but can we still rejoice even in those circumstances?
Learned from that, and when others suffer, we can give them encouragement and hope and help to get through their sufferings.
Exactly right. And isn't that the pattern that Paul says? Even that means that God comforts us, we comfort others. Look at the next one. So he says, rejoice evermore. Then he says, pray without ceasing. Is that God's will for our life? That's what it says, right? So what does that mean, pray without ceasing? Do it. Yeah, the way you communicate with God is by talking to Him, and He wants us to talk to Him. Isn't that why would God want us to talk to Him?
You can't see Him,
right? You know? Yeah. Why would God want us to talk to Him all the time?
So that we feel good about ourselves, and that we know He's there. We're focusing on Him, and that puts our focus on the right place.
It does. It is able to keep our perspective, our focus, on what it should be on. Pray without ceasing. The fact that He tells us to pray without ceasing, that means God has a constant open door policy. You know, God never sleeps. He must be exhausted. Of course, He's not exhausted. God, you can talk to God anytime and every time. He's never too busy to hear our requests, our prayers, our cries, our pleas. He's the one that says, pray without ceasing. We're the one that stopped talking to Him. He doesn't tell us, stop talking, I've heard enough. You know? Isn't that something? He says, pray without ceasing. Look at the next one then. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Listen, even if we don't know what the will of God is in terms of, should I live in California or New York? Should I buy a Chevy or a Ford? Should I buy a two-story house or rent? Even if we don't know all those specific answers to those questions, what do we know in that verse without a doubt as to what the will of God is? Give thanks in everything. He doesn't say give thanks for everything, because not everything is a lot of fun, or, you know, a lot of things aren't fun at all. So why would He...
What's that?
Some things come, some things go.
People would say, yeah, it's like, you know, it doesn't say like everything you have is, you might not have that person, that lifestyle.
Yes. Things change. Yep. What you have today might be gone tomorrow. All of us, to some degree, some more than others, have experienced that. And things change dramatically. So when He says, in everything, give thanks. Can you actually do what that verse says when you're in the midst of some real heart-wrenching struggle and tragedy? Can you actually do what that verse says? It's hard. You can. It's what you should do. Isn't that something? We don't want to do it in the energy of our own flesh, relying on our own self. We want to do it asking the Lord to be our strength to do it in us. You know, that's all you can do. says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Look at the next thing he says there. And I'm going quickly through this because we talked about verse 16, 17, and 18 last time. When he says, quench not the Spirit. What's that mean? Is that like at the end of a football game when they win the championship, they dump the coach with Gatorade? So is that talking about, hey, don't dump the Holy Spirit with Gatorade kind of a thing? Yeah. You know? What's that mean? Quench not the Spirit. Put out, but what is, can you actually put out the Spirit? I mean, are we talking about God, the Holy Spirit? Okay. How would you do that? Let's ask it this way. How does the Spirit work today? Is he working in signs and miracles and wonders? Is that what he's doing today? That's not what he's doing today, is he? What does that mean? That's right. Yes, yes. Yes. What Jonathan is saying there is if verse 19 is followed by verse 20. Verse 20 is an amplification of verse 19. He said, if the way the Spirit of God works today is through the Word of God when we read it and believe it, and then you can see he says, despise not prophesying. The idea of prophesying there doesn't mean someone foretelling the future. It's talking about they're reading Scripture. They're quoting Scripture. They're teaching Scripture. God's Word divided is exactly right. So when he says, quench not the Holy Spirit, he says, always keep an open heart to the Scripture. Don't give up on the Scripture. Always stay open to the Scripture. Keep an open heart to Scripture. Always keep your heart and your mind open and hungry for Scripture. Let me make a parallel here. How many of us ate today? All of us, right? Yeah, that's my next question. How many times did you eat today? Several times, right? More than once for sure, right? I eat all day. I kind of graze, you know, and I still am having trouble eating anyway. Anyway, I eat all day long. Okay, why do we eat? Energy, the nutrition. So hopefully it's nutritious food that we eat. We get good nutrition and energy. Our physical bodies, they burn the fuel that we put in. If we put, you know, you put good fuel in and your whole engine runs better. You put bad fuel in and things don't work so well, right? Well, there's a parallel. Scripture likens itself unto milk and meat. He says, what's that? And bread. It does. Yes, all those things. Isn't that fascinating? Scripture says to, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. The idea of sincere there is the idea of pure milk of the Word. Like a mother who's breastfeeding her baby, that brand new colostrum, that brand new breast milk that's got all the nutrients and the antibiotics in it that she's able to supply to the baby. The sincere milk of the Word. So likens it unto milk. The Scripture talks about meat. You, as you grow older, as you graduate from milk to meat. Well, spiritually, you grow from milk to meat. The deeper things of the Word of God. Bread, the sustenance, the maintenance. See that? So we, just like we eat physical food, we want to take in spiritual food on a regular basis. So to quench the Spirit is to say, well, you know, I'm just not hungry anymore. I don't want any more. You close your heart to needing and recognizing that we need the Word. He says, don't do that. By the way, why would he even put a verse like that in here? Why would he say, quench not the Spirit? Why would he say something like that? Because people do that. He says that to the Thessalonians, and the Thessalonians were mature believers. There's going to be a threat that we face, a danger that we as believers face. And that is that you can become cold to the Scripture. You can begin to think, well, I know enough. I've learned enough. I'll get by. Well, next time you think that way, if you find yourself thinking that way, then tell yourself, remind yourself of this parallel. Say, well, I've eaten enough food for the rest of my life. How long do you think you're going to last? So, yeah, 2 minutes, he says. 2 weeks, he says. That's way longer than I'll last. He says till next Wednesday night. You know, I won't make it that long. I'm telling you guys, I might make it till tonight, tomorrow morning. You know, my metabolism's so high, you got to eat and eat and eat. But we just want to guard our hearts so that we stay open to recognizing how much we need the Scripture. Even if it's just a few minutes every day, getting back and quoting to yourself, reminding yourself of some key verses that you've come to love and depend on. Have you guys ever eaten the same type of food more than once? Well, why? Because it's good. You love it. Man, just thinking about that food makes your mouth start to water. Those enchiladas, man, yeah. Lori's enchiladas, those green hot sauce enchiladas. She's world famous, green hot sauce enchiladas. You got it from your wife, Stacy, didn't we? That's right. So his wife's at fault. You know, you need to tell her to make a big dish of those green hot sauce enchiladas and bring it to Bible study one of these times, you know. So yes, exactly. They are so good. Exactly, yeah, we'll all fall asleep on the couch there. So yeah, exactly. Oh, man. Yeah, maybe that'll give her an excuse to come, too, right? We can come and sing her praises when she cooks that good food. Yeah. Right, you know. So when he says there, quench not the Spirit, you get the idea, right? That let's keep our hearts open and hungry to Scripture. The way the Spirit of God works is through the Word of God. And the way the Word of God works is by the Spirit when we believe it. You're in Thessalonians, right? Look over to chapter 2. Look over to chapter 2 and verse 13 this time. Look over to 2, verse 13. Look at 2, verse 13. Watch this one. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that what? That believe." What's the key part of that verse to understand if we're going to have the Word of God work in us? We have to believe what we're reading is the Word of God. You have to believe what you read is what it claims to be, the Word of God. Because if it is the Word of God, then it has the power of God to effectually accomplish His work, His purpose. If it's not the Word of God, then it's just a waste of time anyway, right? But if it is the Word of God, the power of God's in the Word of God to work, and it will when we believe. Go back to chapter 5 then. So when he says, once again, at verse 19 and 20, he says, "Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying." He says, always be willing to hear the word of the Lord. It's interesting that he says it that way, despise not prophesying, 520, despise not prophesying. When you read the Old Testament prophets, they often, when they would begin their prophecies, you know how they would start it? They would say things, "Thus saith the Lord." Or things like, "Hear what the Lord says." That concept, that idea. So when he says, despise not prophesying, despise not hearing the word of the Lord. Hearing what the Lord says. So we want to be very careful that we don't get to the place in our lives where we decide, well, I know enough. I've learned enough. I don't need to know anymore. If and when we ever get to that place where we begin to think like that, what's our problem? Ourselves is our problem. Yeah, we think we have no more need. How long will we have need of Scripture? Eternally, by the way. That's exactly right. Not just here in time, but for eternity. See that? So always be open to the need. Now look at the next one here. Verse 21 is a very interesting verse. He says, "Prove some things, hold fast, you know, the things that you like, and get rid of the things you don't like." No. What's that verse say? It says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Put everything to the test and hold fast that which passes the test. See the idea there? Prove all things and then hold fast that which is good, that which passes the test. Now, when he says prove all things, Think about what that statement demands. What has to be true in order for that statement? Say it loud. Yes, you need to have a standard to prove all things against. What else has to be true about that standard? It has to be perfect. It has to always be right. It has to be good in the sense of perfect. Isn't that interesting? Do you know any standard like that? Do you know any standard that's always right all the time? Only the Scripture. Listen, if the Word of God, let me say it this way, if Scripture is the Word of God, then by definition, what must be true about it? It must be perfect. Why would we say that? If Scripture is the Word of God, then by definition it has to be perfect. Why is that true? It's God who cannot lie. He Himself is perfect. He's holy and just and right. He's without iniquity. So His Word is a reflection of Himself. See, it's a written record, a reflection of Himself, right? Right? Okay. That's fantastic. So, if Scripture is the Word of God, then by definition, it can be nothing less than a reflection of the integrity of God. Therefore, that demands that if it is the Word of God, it cannot have any mistakes in it. It has to be as inerrant and as infallible as its author is. So when he says, prove all things, in order for you and me to do what that verse says, like Jonathan said a moment ago, there has to be a standard to measure all things against. And that standard has to be right how often? It has to be right all the time. It can't be like Rush Limbaugh. You guys, you know, famous Rush Limbaugh, he gets on the radio and says, I've been proved to be accurate 97% of the time. Okay, fine. But when it comes to the Word of God, I'm not looking for it to be accurate 97% of the time. I'm looking for it to be right 100% of the time. I'm looking for it to beat Rush Limbaugh. Imagine if what you're trusting the eternal destiny of your soul to, it can only equal Rush Limbaugh's standard. You guys know who Rush Limbaugh is? Okay. You know, he's a very famous, popular conservative radio talk show guy. Okay, yeah, so he's a pretty interesting guy, but, you know, he's a definite character, let's put it that way, but he's conservative. But anyway, he's famous for saying he's been proved to be right 97% of the time, and I say, okay, that's fine as far as human standard goes, but I'm not looking for a Bible that's equal to Rush Limbaugh. I'm looking for a Bible that's equal to God. Better be right 100% of the time.
When it says prove all things, is that really kind of say studying the Word to prove to yourself that it's true?
Yes, yes, and to prove all things. Someone comes along and let's say they're asking you about, are heaven and hell real? Is there a way to know? Yeah, go check Scripture. If someone comes along and asks you about, well, can you have all your sins forgiven once and for all? Is there a way to know? How would you know? Check Scripture. So whatever the question is, you can go to Scripture and say, well, let's see if the Word of God sheds any light on that. And if it does, let's believe what it says. Listen, there are a lot of things that the Word of God does not say anything about. The Word of God does not say, John, you have to live in Southern California. No, there's no verse that says that. There's no verse that says, if you look at how all of you are dressed tonight, there's no verse of Scripture that said you had to wear the color clothes that you wear and tonight. No verse of Scripture says that. There are tons of things that the Word of God says nothing about. The Word of God doesn't say how often you should brush your teeth or whether the guy should grow a beard or not. The Word of God doesn't say stuff like that. Now, there are plenty of things the Word of God does talk about, does give us insight and wisdom about. And so when he says, prove all things, whatever your question is, you bring it to Scripture. You find, see what Scripture says about that. If Scripture doesn't say anything about it, then if it's not something that is goes against Scripture, like sin or rebellion, that type of thing, then guess what? You're free to choose. Who made the decision about what you're going to wear tonight? Maybe I shouldn't ask, right? Right? Yeah. Oh, he made the decision for you. No. Yeah. See, there's no verse of Scripture that told you you had to dress like you were dressing tonight. Now, you want to dress modestly. That's true, kind of a thing. But other than that, wear what you want. God's okay with that. You don't have to say, oh, God, please reveal to me whether I should wear these shoes with this skirt or those shoes with that pants. There's no verse that says that. You know? So, but there are plenty of verses that tell us about things that are right and wrong. Okay, now let's see if we have sound. Let me just double check and see if we do have sound now. Sound is back. Okay, good. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to do sound here from now. I'll keep it on this system instead of that system. All right, give me just a second here.
Now my earphone's
working. Okay, so now if you could confirm, do we have sound back now? Someone else confirm again for us, please. Okay, good sound now. Excellent. Okay, sorry for the confusion there. I missed it. I'm not sure exactly when we lost sound, but I asked everybody to go to 1 Corinthians 2. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Let's turn over there. When we allow ourselves to get into the Word of God,
compare all things to Scripture. Scripture's always right. It's the perfect standard. And we believe that one of the practical results is that we grow spiritually. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I'm going to start at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, 12, and it says this. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." We'll keep reading, but let's think about that verse. In that verse, what's one of the reasons that we have received the Spirit of God? In that verse.
To communicate with
them. What's that? Yeah, see, that, in the middle of the verse, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. One of the reasons that we have the Spirit of God is so we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. You don't have the Spirit of God, you can't know those things. Does God want us to know what He's given us in Christ? It sure sounds like it from that verse.
It's kind of like the parables.
Okay? He wants us to know, whereas the parables Christ, He taught the disciples because He wanted them to know, because they had ears to hear compared to the crowd that didn't have ears to hear, right?
Yeah.
Okay?
Is the unsaved person, is their inner man activated? No, right?
Their inner man is not regenerated until they believe.
This is what had it, right?
What's that?
It would never happen.
They don't have the Holy Spirit yet. No, every human being, saved and lost, has spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. Okay? So their inner man is that soul, is their soul. But the problem is, spiritually, as a lost person, they're dead. So they need to be regenerated. And it's the Word of God that's able to regenerate.
This is why God's Word doesn't work in an unsaved soul.
That's correct. Yeah. They have to first make the decision that they're going to believe their lost condition, which the Word of God is able to bring them to that place where they see their condemned condition. When they agree with what the Word of God says about their condemned condition, and then about the purpose for which Christ died, when they make the decision to trust that, that's when they get saved. That's when they get regenerated. That's when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell them. Okay. Okay, so then he says at verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So now in that verse, what do we learn about the Holy Spirit? Why do we have the Holy Spirit? What's He doing? In verse 13 there. He's teaching. What does the Holy Spirit use to teach? Does He use mathematics? Does He use physics, chemistry? What does He use? What textbook? He uses Scripture to teach us. You've heard the saying before, and if not, you definitely want to get the saying. The Word of God never works apart from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit never works apart from the Word of God. They both work together. When you're believing Scripture, you're believing the Holy Spirit. You're believing God. In order to believe God, you got to believe Scripture. Okay? So, look at something else. He says, at verse 14, he says, "But the natural man." Now that's that old flesh. That's the old man. "That natural man receiveth not things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." That natural man, that lost man, doesn't come to understand his lost condition in his fleshly capacity, his natural capacity. He comes to understand his lost condition by means of his spirit, the non-material part of him. And by believing it with his spirit, then his soul gets regenerated. There's a lot of discussion about that verse. They say, well, how can, if the natural man receives not things of the Spirit of God, how can the lost man get saved unless God first regenerates him or gives him faith in order to get saved? They misunderstand the verse. The verse is talking about the natural man is the fleshly part of the man. The spirit is the spiritual, the non-material part of a person. You and I as human beings, we have spirit and soul and body. When you get saved, your body doesn't get saved. When you get saved, your body doesn't get changed. Your soul and your spirit get changed. You've heard me say before, the only answer to the flesh is what? Death. Romans chapter 6. The only answer to the flesh is death. That lost person doesn't believe using his natural man. Look what the scripture says about the old man, the flesh. Look over to Romans chapter number 8. Look over to Romans chapter number 8, verse 6. Look over to Romans 8, verse 6. He says this. Romans 8, 6, and it says this. He says, to be carnally minded, by the way, that's a mind functioning on the flesh. Okay? He says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now watch verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Based on what that verse says, what are some things you know for sure about your old flesh? The scripture calls him the old man. What are some things you know for sure about your old flesh?
It's like always contrary to God.
It's always contrary to God. Will it ever believe the word of God? Never is the answer, in case you didn't figure that one out.
So our body doesn't want to go to John verse 8.
That's right. That's true, by the way. Yeah. Our flesh, sin is resident in the flesh. Sin is condemned in the flesh. The flesh never believes the word of God. Right? That's why we said before, the goal of Christianity is not to improve the flesh. Christianity says the answer to the flesh is kill the flesh. Christ crucified.
It says carnal mind, though. It's not so much, it's the flesh. It's almost the way we think.
It is. It's thinking with the mind of the flesh. That thinking process, those thinking patterns, those habits, instead of thinking with the mind of the Spirit, Scripture.
So we have like two separate minds, basically.
Yes.
We have a carnal mind,
yes.
We have a flesh, and we have a spiritual mind.
Yeah, yeah. You can.
You have two
natures, in a sense. We have our old nature, old fleshly nature, who we were in Adam, and all that thinking process that we trained ourselves for years and years and years with. But now, we're regenerated, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have Scripture, so now in our inner man, we're taking in a new way to think about things. And that's the Word of God.
And that's the only way you can shift paradigm.
That is the only way to shift it.
A lot of people focus on the physical.
That's correct, yeah. And so, the battle that we all face as believers is which one of those pools of information are we going to depend on? When I say pools of information, we're either going to depend on our fleshly way of evaluating things, all that we've been taught, all those habits of thinking certain ways, those habitual patterns of thinking about ourselves, thinking about others, how they think about us, or we're going to retrain ourselves, to think about how God thinks about us and believe what He thinks instead of believe what our old patterns of thinking tells us to think. Kind of like taking a program, taking a computer that has all these bad programs in it and then got infected with the virus. You clean that computer out and you put some clean programs in it. So you want your computer to run based upon the right programming. You ever heard of the idea, people say, well, you Christians are just brainwashed?
Yeah, I guess.
Say, yeah.
Yeah, cleaned up.
I've done got cleaned up. Scripture washed my brain. When someone says, you guys are just brainwashed, yeah, I'd rather be washed with Scripture than pornography. I'd rather have my brain washed with the divine, eternal Word of God than with the foolishness out there in the world. Ask them, what's your brain washed with? I put it back on them. You know? Ask them, what motivates you? What are you living for? What's your purpose in your life? You let them rant off those things and say, well, are all those things worth living for? Really and truly. If, let's say you could fast forward your life to 80 years old, and you could look back on your life and ask the question, did I live a life worth living? Did I live it and have a purpose worth waking up every morning about? Was there a reason for me getting out of bed that was worthy enough for me to get out of my out of bed and me exchange the value of my life each and every day for whatever it was I would what I was exchanging it for? You know?
We, it
is. The Word of God is what gives us that value, the purpose. You know, there's so many things that we get to exchange our life for, and that we do exchange our life for. And we need to ask the question, was this a fair exchange? Because all too often we say, I got gypped. I traded my life for that. Who talked me into that raw deal? You know? God says, well, I'll give you something to exchange your life for, an eternal purpose in Christ. For free, yes, for free, Alfonso says. Isn't that wonderful? Let's keep reading here. We're going to run out of time too quickly here. But look at what he says. He's, where was I at? I was in, okay, so back over to 1 Corinthians 2. So when he says it, 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Well, that, Paul already taught us that over in Romans 8, that the carnal mind is enmity against God. You don't get saved by your natural man, by your flesh agreeing with Scripture, because your flesh never agrees with Scripture. You get saved because the Word of God was able to penetrate beyond your flesh into your soul and spirit and convey to your spirit that your soul is doomed. And then when you and your spirit believe that your soul is doomed and that Jesus Christ died to undoom your soul, to forgive you, save you, when you believe that, boom, that split second, you're saved, sealed, blessed, forgiven, loved, complete, raised, set with Christ in heavenly places, and that forever. That's a pretty good deal. That was a good exchange right there. You know, that was, man, that's something that happened to you that's just so wonderful. Let me ask it this way, and just stop and think about this for a few moments, if you would. I don't know how long every one of us in this room have been saved, other than me and my wife. I have a pretty idea how long we've been saved, because we both were there, kind of thing. She was there when I got saved, and of course she got saved before me. But think back upon the time in your life when you got saved, until now. And ask yourself this question. Has your life been different? If you could go back and do it all again, would you make a decision to get unsaved? Everyone here is shaking their head, no. That means that you believe that the result of your justification has made a significant enough difference in your life that if you had the chance to do it over again, you would make the same decision to get saved, to trust Christ, to believe His Word. Even that right there proves the value and ability of the Word of God to do the work of God in your heart. I think back upon my life, and you do the same. I'm telling you, do that sometimes. Stop and think and reflect upon your life. Say, man, the thing that changed the course of my life, and you can all say this, is when I came to understand salvation, when I came to understand Scripture was the Word of God. Totally changed the course of your life forever. Isn't that something? Gives you purpose, meaning for living. Keep reading. He says, but he that is spiritual, that's the believer with a spiritual mind, believing God's Word, has a positive attitude towards the Word of God. Remember I said, let's always make sure and keep our heart tender and open to Scripture. So that verse, verse 2:15 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2:15, he says, but he that is spiritual, that's a spiritually minded believer. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, the sense of discerneth. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But, and then what does he say there? What's the last statement of verse 16?
But we have the mind of Christ.
Say it loud, please.
But we have the mind of Christ.
See that? But we have the mind of Christ. where do we have the mind of Christ? Where do we have, where, Alfonso?
In God's word, right, the divided.
That's right. In God's word, right, the divided. This is the mind of Christ, written down for us. This is how God thinks. It's what He thinks about it, what He thinks about. It's a written record of what He's doing, His purpose, if I can say it this way, His reason for living. This is a written record of what gets God up out of bed every morning. God doesn't get up out of bed every morning, does He? Because He never sleeps. I'm just using that. Listen, this is a written record of the mind of Christ. And so when we're reading Scripture, we're actually reading what He thinks, what He's doing, what motivates Him, if I can say it in human terms. And so the more we read Scripture, the more we allow the Scripture to get into us, and little by little by little, we learn to trust Him and then to think about life as He thinks about life. And hence, we're right back to the will of God, where we find the will of God and the Word of God. Isn't that something? So, that's what we're going to be talking about the next several weeks, about the finding, knowing, believing, and doing the will of God. Okay.
The mind of Christ is more of a spiritually minded thinking versus the carnal way of thinking.
It is the result of that. Well, let me put it this way. The mind of Christ is the written word of God. It's Christ's mind written down. So we have the mind of Christ practically when we think along the lines of what Scripture says. That's kind of what you were saying, right? Is that what you meant? Yeah. Okay. Excellent. Anybody have any questions or comments, thoughts? No questions until we have the Bible study after the Bible study, right? Which we always do. Let's see if we have. By the way, we do want to definitely say welcome to everyone. We have a nice big crowd in the room tonight in the Pal Talk room. So sorry for the confusion with the sound there, but hopefully we were able to kind of get that worked out at the end. If you do have a question and you're listening on Pal Talk, if you want to type your question, and we'll wait for a couple moments here to see if anyone posts a question there. Let's see, it looks like. Let's see what he says here. Oops, hold on. Let's just scroll up here. He says, you don't fight the flesh to have the victory. You walk out the Spirit to defeat the flesh. That's so true. Thanks, Trophimus. It's exactly right. Let me read what he said here again. He says, you don't fight the flesh to have the victory, rather walk after the Spirit to defeat the flesh. That's how you have the victory. Everybody see the difference there?
You focus on Christ.
What's that?
You focus on Christ.
That's correct, yeah. There's no victory by trying to beat the flesh and stop the flesh. You can't. The only answer to the flesh is death. The victory is by focusing on who we are in Christ. That is walking after the Spirit. As we rest in that, that is how you defeat the flesh. There's always the battle's always there. Okay, so don't be discouraged. Don't get down if you feel like, oh man, I just keep struggling with this thing. Well, the fact that you are aware that you're continuing to struggle with the issue, that's actually a good thing. Because you're aware of the battle, which makes you aware of, well, who am I going to depend on? He followed up by saying, this is so true. He says, the flesh is stronger than you and me. It's so true. So you don't gain victory by trying to beat up the flesh. We have to reckon the flesh to be dead indeed. We learn to believe what God says as to how He sees us in technical difficulties. Oh, we're back. Okay. Yeah. Okay, are we back now with Sarah?